the Old Testament reading from the book of Joel. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing. Who knows whether he will not return and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people. Sanctify the congregation, assemble the aged, gather the children, even infants at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room, and the bride her canopy. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep. Let them say, spare your people, O God, and do not make your heritage a mockery, a byword among the nations. Why should it be said among the peoples, where is their God? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In Canterbury Cathedral, there is a prone statuary tomb for the late Archbishop Henry Shishelly, who died in 1443. The upper half of the tomb shows the archbishop in his full ecclesial regalia, robe and mitre and all, while the lower half shows an emaciating body, naked and limp. Shishelly's tomb is called a memento mori, meaning literally, you are dust. And it is intended to be a reminder for all of those tourists who pass by of the transitory nature of life and the inevitability of death, even for the most so-called holy and powerful. On the tomb, there is written these words: I was a pauper born, then to primate raised. Now I am cut down and served up for worms. Behold my grave. It's little inscriptions like that that make trips to old churches so exciting and very inspirational. Ash Wednesday is a memento mori, a day set aside for remembering that we are dust and to dust we shall return. There is no hiding this fact. We even tell it to our children. They too will receive the ashes this evening. They too will be told the truth. Adam and Eve ate of the apple, and so they died. And we shall surely die also. We shall not just sleep. We shall die. And our bodies will be given back to the earth and, yes, to the worms. This is gritty, and it is earthy, and it takes a certain stomach to stand to hear. But it is absolutely the truth. As Tony Campolo says, and I'm fond to quote, one of these days, you're going to die. The church is going to carry your body out back into the cemetery. Then they're going to throw dirt on your coffin. And then they're going to come back into the fellowship hall, sit down, and eat potato salad. Memento mori, remember, and try not to take yourself too seriously. The church helps us remember. The world would have us to forget, push off, and procrastinate the consideration of our own mortality. The contemplation of death does not bode well for the sale of luxury cars and designer sneakers and all of the other disposable products we purchase and consume. Distraction is much better. Death denial industries abound. Cosmetics camouflage our skin imperfections, and the dentist can do wonders with our discolored teeth. But the church is a place that reminds us again and again that no matter how much cream we may use, one day the skin will sag and flake and scale like an old snake and ultimately abandon the bone. The church reminds us that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. And as Saint Benedict in his rule put it, we are then to keep death daily before our eyes in order that we may live in humility and with conscience. And surely it is, at least in part, conscience that brings us here tonight. As humans, we are the only animals which seem not only to contemplate our own deaths, but also to consider the reason for them. We were in Adam, the scripture says. Literally, this means we were in his loins. And so it has been the historic teaching of the church that we bear some responsibility for not only what we have done and left undone, but also for what our forebears did and did not do. This is the doctrine of original sin, and it contrasts in its essence with the notion that none of us is responsible for the history which we have inherited from our ancestors. We were in Adam, and we are in Adam, and Adam is also in us. Death came to this world through one man, Paul says. And death is in our world. It's in our flesh and in our blood and in our bones, and it's in all of the bones and sinews of every nation and state and people and institution and organization in the world, including the organization called the church, or disorganization as it may be. Understanding this may make us uncomfortable. But history and sin and the wages of sin always does. This is what Ash Wednesday is all about. It is not a day for our comfort. It is a day for our transformation. A day for our redemption. And the key to being redeemed, as they say in the AA tradition, is humility and rigorous honesty. So then, let us for a moment be honest with one another. Paul Tillich says, we as human beings are born with certain anxieties about the guilt of our sins and its consequences for our lives. The latter anxiety is what he said is the threat that non-being poses to our sense of being. We should not try to deny the reality of these anxieties. In fact, the sooner we come to accept them, accept anxieties about sin and the wages of sin and death, the sooner we will come also to embracing the courage it takes to live even in the midst of death. This is what Tillich called the courage to be. We are not to be overcome by the anxieties of our guilt and the wages of our sin, though these are indeed real and can be devastating. But we instead are to be made alive and living even in the midst of their threat of our non-being. This is what faith is. It is belief in the grace and the life of God, even in the midst of the consequences of our own sin and the realities of our own death. This is the life of faith, and it is exactly what Paul was speaking of when he said that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Neither, he said, death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things past, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation. To believe this is to live with the courage to be, even in the face of the memento mori. And we think about it this evening in the current context of the world in which we are living. A brutal regime has attacked Ukraine. The rest of Europe is on the verge of war. And there is the specter of nuclear war that we have not seen since I was a boy. It's scary. It's hell almost. But the answer cannot be for us either to deny or to despair. We have to live. We have to choose to go on living life even in the midst of death. Choosing kindness even in the face of evil. And seeking to live with courage and with conviction even in the face of fear and foreboding and all that is known and unknown about what is to come in this world. We have to choose. And we have to choose faith. We have to choose to believe in the ultimate grace and goodness of God in spite of all of the badness and wreckage we know about ourselves and about this world. I look out here on this congregation, both literally and also figuratively, and I see people who are doing just that. I think of young couples choosing to bring children into the world right now. I think of a single mom picking up the pieces after a divorce. I see her ex-husband doing the same and learning to admit his part in it all. I see a friend who has lost everything due to alcohol. who is now discovering what it means to walk forward in the future with wounds that are not yet made whole. I see a man just released from 5 years incarceration with not much hope except for the GED that is in his hand. I see a woman just widowed, sad but joyful and very much alive. I see friends choosing to get married in the face of a diagnosis of cancer. I see a colleague who can no longer preach but is still writing and doing so very powerfully. I see Bishop Malkos Tsongalishvili, our dear friend who has shown what it means to live even in the midst of death and to love even in the midst of one's enemies. I see all of these. And I see also all of the faithful people of Ukraine who are showing us how to live with the courage to be even in the face of the bear. Memento mori. Yes, we are dust, and we will die, and we are dying, but we are also living, and we are choosing life. In God, we are choosing life. We are choosing to live and to move and to have our being even in the midst of death. And in Christ, we are receiving the promise of our redemption, even as we cry out in all humility and honesty, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." A sinner saved by grace, a body dead, yet a soul made alive in Christ. For dust we are, and to dust we shall return. But yet, though this body be destroyed, yet I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine own eyes behold, and not as a stranger. The burial service in the Book of Common Prayer ends in another kind of memento mori. It says these words: "We therefore commit this body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And we do, but not the dead only, also the living and the dying body as well. We commit all of our bodies honestly and in all humility, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. May it come, we pray, O God. And thanks be to God also." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God and Mother of us all, and all of God's people then said, Amen.